Lord, uphold me that I may uplift thee. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Had gone out, and Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man be glorified, and God has been glorified in him. Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him." The words glory, glorious, and glorified are used frequently in the Bible. Sometimes in sentences or phrases that are well known to us. We all remember that "Glory to God in the highest" was the song of the angels at the birth of Jesus. And three times in St. John's Gospel, we read this of the Son of Man being glorified. We do so when the Greek visitors to Jerusalem asked to see Jesus. And we read about that in chapter 12 of John's Gospel as follows. Some Greeks were among those who had gone to Jerusalem to worship during the festival. They went to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and the two of them went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory." That's the reference to glory in that part of the Bible. "I am telling you the truth, a grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it is dropped into the ground and dies." And he goes on and goes on there. But he said, "The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory." When Jesus left the upper room to betray Jesus, again, we read in chapter 13, where we come up against the word glorious again. After Jesus had said this, he was deeply troubled and declared openly, "I am telling you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." The disciples look at one another, completely puzzled about whom he meant. And one of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was sitting near to him. Simon Peter announced to him and said, "Ask him whom he is talking about," and so on, and it goes on until some of the disciples thought that Jesus had told him to go and buy what they needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. And then as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Hurry and do what you must." None of the others at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. So Judas was in charge and of the money. Yes, Judas was in charge of the money, the disciples, and so on. Judas had set the bread and went out. Judas had left. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man's glory, now the Son of Man's glory is revealed." The Son of Man's glory is revealed. And one other passage in the Bible, in John's Gospel, which we sometimes refer to as the high priestly prayer. We find that in chapter 17. After Jesus finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you." Three times in the Gospel of St. John, we see those, read those phrases, phrases. So if we look at all three passages which I've read to you, we know that in each of them it is Jesus who is the speaker about himself, and that each occasion has close association with his death on the cross. It is from the cross that the light of God's love shines forth upon the world in its fullest. And by that I mean in its fullest splendor. Of significance is how our Lord's glory, which is true glory, would not be counted glory at all by many people. To some people, glory is success. To some people, glory is wealth. I'm happy. I am rich. I don't have to worry about anything. Oh, glory. To others, glory is popularity. I'm well known, everybody knows me, and so on and so forth, don't have to worry. Oh, I'm happy. And other experiences of similar kind. I'm quite sure you could think and come up with various examples where glory seems to be success, or seems to be wealth, or seems to be popularity. Christ's glory was won by shame and suffering. It is the glory of the cross. The word glory is often on our lips when we take part in the services of worship. After a psalm, sometimes, and on other occasions, we say or sing, "Glory be to the Father." And in the service of the Eucharist, we say, "Glory be to God on high." Both these ascriptions of glory to God have been used by Christians for a very long time. The words are popular with hymn writers, especially in rousing hymns of praise. Among these, we think of number 388 in our blue hymn book. "Glorious things of these are spoken. Glorious things of thee are spoken." That's number 388. Now that I have expressed the thoughts which verse 31 of St. John's Gospel has evoked, I will now move on to verses 34 and 35. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also shall love one another." Before his passion, Jesus is at the table with his disciples. The shadow of the cross is already upon him. Yet he speaks of glorification. In his obedience and in his suffering, God will be glorified in him, and he himself will be glorified by God. See how closely he binds these two aspects of his death with the new commandment: to love one another even as he has loved them. This is how all humanity is to know Christians. This is how all humanity is to know Christians, the followers of Christ. We are to be recognized by their love for another, by our love. So each one of you, all of us, are the church, the body of Christ. And we are expected to recognize one another by the love we express to each other. This is how all humanity is to know Christians. This is how all humanity is to know Christians, by our love. The followers of Christ are to be recognized by their love for one another. This is how his message, his gospel, is to be carried to the world when he himself is no longer physically present with them. So it was in the early church that the members gathered in communities in which they have found a standard of behavior, of love for one another. In their fellowship of brotherly love was the knowledge of God. In their community of those who cared for each other was displayed the message of the Lord. For them, it was sufficient to recognize the glory of God. So is then that today's passage from Revelation provides a wonderful vision of a world where God is always recognized in our midst. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. You and I, as Christ's professed followers, are his body. We are his body here on earth, his resurrected living body. In us is his resurrected life. Let me repeat that slowly. In us is his resurrected life. May I ask, how authentic is our claim to be the body of Christ? This depends on our love and service, does it not? A church, a community of Christians, in which there is no love, no service, if there could be such a church, would be like, shall I say, a society of world travelers, in which the members are quite content to sit in their armchairs and read travel leaflets and books about foreign lands. On the other hand, a church in which there is some love and service, but which is unable to increase its abilities to love and serve, will be like a hospital devoted to the cure of illness, and rightly taken in the sick, but is baffled by lack of resources and is unable to make anyone really well. That somewhat symbolizes a church which does partial love and partial service. A truly loving church, a truly serving church, a real community of love and fellowship will want to work at developing itself, developing techniques and methods which will help people overcome their self-centeredness, their shyness, their hostilities, and develop their capacities to love, to care, and to serve. When we love at this most complex society, its problems, its sadness, its fears, we may be tempted to despair. When we look at our exam, our own little world, the world of our own hearts, the problems, the sadness, the fears which we experience periodically, we may be tempted to despair. But behind the ignorance, the selfishness, the betrayals, the follies, and the fears of humanity and of ourselves, God is at work, bringing good out of evil, turning tragedy into triumph, turning death into life. God is at work. When we read a newspaper or look at the TV and look around, we wonder, or we might be tempted to wonder, if he really is at work. But God is at work, bringing out of evil, turning tragedy into triumph, turning death into life. After the cross comes the resurrection. In their behavior in the upper room and in the Garden of Gethsemane, the 11 apostles picture for us Christian people in general. Like him in the garden, like them in the garden, we are often too timid or too weak to follow our Savior as we ought. We, like them, are often too timid and too weak to follow our Savior as we ought to follow him. Sometimes we are detracted and taken away from that because of our work, because of our other involvements in society and so on, because of some experiences we have had over the past couple of days and so on. And, we seem to forget or tend to forget that there is a God. Then Jesus decided that he was going to leave and go to on his way to the cross, so to speak. Peter said to him, "I want to go with you. I don't want to stay with these others here. I want to go with you." Jesus said, "No, none of that. You're going to stay there and love them." You see, they were filled with new faith. They were filled with new faith and hope by the resurrection. These sources are open to us as they were open to the 11 apostles. You and I must remember Christ's death and how it proclaims to us his love. We must remember, too, his resurrection victory and the hope and the assurance it gives to you and to me. We must seek and use the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the steps of our Savior. The power of God is transcendent. St. Paul tells us, and it is light that shines out of darkness. That's what St. Paul says. It is light that shines out of darkness, and the darkness does not and will not overcome it. The church, you and I, must be a servant of all. especially as servant of those in most need. The Church of Christ, as a body bonded and working together, is a community of believers. Service and community are two aspects of Christian life which are or should be inseparable. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, and just as I have loved you, you also shall love one another. When Jesus talks about love, he is not talking just about some nice happy feelings. For Jesus' love is a way of life, a way of life that for him involved laying down his life for the sake of those whom he loved. Now, many of us are tempted to say, yes, Jesus, sounds pretty good, good advice. I will love people. But let me pick who those people will be. Notice here that Jesus did not say, go out and find some people. Here in this passage, Jesus is talking to disciples at the Last Supper. His instruction is for them to love each other. As I said earlier, right away, Peter finds a problem with that. Peter said to him, if you take me with you, I'll do all the loving that you want me to do. Don't leave me here with these. You cannot possibly expect me to love them. But that's exactly what Jesus meant for him and all of us to do. What Jesus is saying is, whether we realize it or not, the love we show for each other is a sign. It's a sign that we are followers of him and that we are his disciples. As Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, by loving each other, that becomes a sign to us and to the people around us that God is real and that God is with us. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. You know, this command, I give you a new commandment, love one another, just as I love you, implies two additional kinds of relationships, really. It entails a relationship of bearing witness to outsiders, but it also is one of the ways disciples maintain their relationship with the absent Jesus and themselves. As we look at the cross, remember all that God has done for you and for me, for us. Do we care? If so, Jesus tells us to show that we care. To show that we care by loving each other. By loving real people in real ways. Jesus had the luxury of preparing his disciples for his death. He chose his words carefully and left us with a few instructions. I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. May we take his commands to heart and allow them to shape our lives. Let us pray. O Lord, we most humbly beseech thee to give us grace, not only to be hearers of thy word, but also doers of the same. Not only to love, but also to live thy gospel. Not only to profess, but also to practice thy commandments unto the honor of thy holy name. Amen.